Our scripture reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, through to chapter 2, verse 7. And then we're going to read chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Colossians 1, 24 to 2, 7, and then 3, 12 to 17. This is what God says. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing. In the past few weeks, we have been considering the church. It's the community of all true believers for all times. We've considered the nature of the church. It's invisible yet visible. It's local yet universal. It has various names, a building, a branches of the vine, it's a royal priesthood, and we can go on. We've considered the marks of the church. The Word of God is central, and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are administered. We've considered the purpose of the church. We started with ministry of God, ministry to the church, and ministry to the world. We started last week with ministry to God, and we find that it just means worship. Worship comes from the old English word that means worship. And I asked you at the end of my sermon last week to go home and consider, what is God worth to you? How did you get on with that during the week? That's a pertinent question, isn't it? But you got to remember, there's three fingers pointing back at me. How did we get on with that? I hope it brought you closer to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, even for a little while during the week. This morning, I want to continue with the purpose of the church. We want to look at ministry to believers, which is nurture. I looked at my trusty dictionary and found that nurture means caring for and encouraging the growth of someone or something. We read earlier that the church has an obligation to nurture those who are already believers and to build them to a maturity in the faith. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1 verse 28 that his own goal was to bring the gospel to all people and bring those people to believing faith in Jesus Christ. And then he added, and to present every man mature in Christ. In his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, he wrote and told them that it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's my job. That's my job here in the church. I was saved some 40 years ago, and Lila immediately started praying, Lord, show Jackie how you want them to serve him. And within a few months, I started to go along to the children's meeting, and shortly after that, I was telling the story. I got involved with the youth work in a small way, and then God opened the door to go to Bible college. The verse God used to call me to college was 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fully prove your ministry. And I've been doing that for the past 35 years, and I've enjoyed every minute of it, including the hardships. Well, maybe not all of the hardships, but I'm grateful for them because they've shown me more of God and drawn me closer to Him. It's been my calling to prepare God's people for works of service, to build up the body of Christ, to help Christians reach unity in the faith, to help some in their knowledge of Son of God, and hopefully and prayerfully to enable some to become mature. God called me to do that, along with hundreds of thousands of other evangelists and pastor teachers, building up the church, encouraging the saints, bringing to maturity. It's our job, it's our duty, it's our calling for three reasons. Because God has called me to do it, and there's no higher privilege. Secondly, because I love it. It's tough sometimes, but then part of my call was to endure hardship. Compared to some believers, it's not much of a hardship, let me tell you. And if truth be known, there's no greater satisfaction and no greater reward than serving the Lord. And thirdly, we do it because the church needs it. The church universal, and of course the church local. But that's not just my job. It's your job. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. That's every one of us. But the verse in Colossians goes on to say, with all wisdom as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together. So it doesn't only mean preaching. It's just not for me or the deacons or any of the other men who are invited speakers as they come to teach on a Sunday. It's not only for the leaders of the ladies' meeting or the children's workers. Every one of us can nurture each other. One of my favorite meetings is the conversational Bible studies on the last Tuesday of the month, because other people come along with something to say. And many times they've led my thoughts down paths that I've never considered. And I learn something from what they say, and I'm nurtured. When Joyce and Phil and Matthew and Andrea and Rodney preach on their Sundays, I sit back and I enjoy because I start to learn and I'm built up in my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate people coming to me after the service and telling me they enjoyed the sermon. It encourages me to keep on going. I enjoy it when someone comes to me and tells me about something God did for them, because if he did it for them, then maybe he'll do it for me. And when we share it with others, we are nurturing each other. Not because the pastor or the deacons preached it, but because everyone helped everyone else. When was the last time you went up to someone and told them you're going to pray for them? Or when was the last time you went up and just said to someone, I hope you have a good week this week? Or share something that helped you when you read your quiet time this week. When was the last time you thanked the deacons for all the work they do? That's a good one. When was the last time you went to the deacons and said, thank you? And as you do, you'll be fulfilling one of the purposes of the church. You'll be ministering to the believers by nurturing them and building them up in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said that the church is an organism that exists solely for its non-members. An organism is something that is alive, and a church is a living body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not an organization. We are alive in Christ, and as such, we should be doing all in our power to help our non-members come to know the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the third purpose of the church. Ministry to the world, which is simply evangelism. And how the world needs to know Jesus Christ for themselves. I've always said it's an amazing privilege to serve the living God. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And God is omniscient. He knows all things. Think about that. Because he's all-powerful, he can do anything. He doesn't need you or me to do anything. He has the power to do it himself. He's everywhere. So he doesn't need you and me to go anywhere because he's already there. He's all-knowing. He knows everything he wants to teach and to share with people that need to hear the gospel. And he also knows about you and me. He knows we're sinners. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. He knows our makeup. He knows our fears. He knows our worries. He knows our feelings of inadequacy. And yet, above all that, although he can do anything, he has chosen you and me to work for him. Although he's everywhere, he has chosen you and me to go on his behalf. And although he knows everything, he has chosen you and me, even though he knows we are weak sinners, and even though he knows we'll let him down, he has still chosen you and me to be his co-workers to reach the lost. You and me, co-workers with the Holy Spirit. What a privilege. There's one thing I thank God for, when he saved me, he placed me in Rathmore Street Evangelical Church, a mission-minded church. Not only did the members support missionaries, they were missionaries themselves. Every Sunday night there was a gospel service. There were fewer people at that meeting because about half a dozen of the men were in a male voice choir, and five of the ladies went out as a trio and a duet to other gospel services. Three or four of the men were out preaching on each Sunday night. They did children's work and youth work. They had a midweek service. They had a prayer meeting. They had ladies' meetings. They delivered the evangelistic good news papers. They had open air meetings, sometimes once a month in the summer. They gave sacrificially to the Lord's work in the local church. And they supported a number of missionaries financially and prayerfully, including Lila and me. And they prayed. How they prayed. The last time I was home a few months ago, at least three of them told me they still pray for me every day, and not since I went to Bible college 38 years ago. Now, what I thank God for today is I'm still in a church that does exactly that. We have two services, and although it's not a gospel service as such, we preach the gospel. We do children's work. We have youth work. We give sacrificially and we pray. We support missions. And what a privilege it is to be in an evangelical church. I don't know if you've ever considered the meaning of evangelical. I searched various reference books and dictionaries, and each of them come up with one or two of four basic emphases. There's the centrality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his atoning death, and his resurrection. There's the need for personal conversion. Each of us needs to be born again. Then there's the emphasis on the authority of Scripture and all aspects of Christian life. And fourthly, the need to actively express and share the gospel by reaching out to the lost. And that being the case, we need to be involved in evangelism as a church. According to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20, one of the last things Jesus told his disciples was that they were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Shortly after that commission, Jesus left them and went back to heaven. But that commission has never been withdrawn. Acts 1 is about the Lord's ascension and replacement for Judas, a man called Matthias. Acts chapter 2, just 10 days later, the Holy Spirit descends on earth and all the power of God is given to the disciples. And you'll notice I said disciples, and this is where you'll see the reason for the blimp. Disciples, you're not going to see it very well, they're still a blimp. I said disciples, not apostles. There were around 100 disciples with the apostles in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And then in Acts chapter 2, we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. That's all those disciples. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent storm came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The disciples, all of them, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just the apostles, all of them. And that's the pattern for every believer since that day. We don't see tongues of fire or hear the violent storm, but we do see evidence of fruit as believers grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The important lesson here is that just like the disciples on that day, not the apostles, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the disciples went out and preached the gospel. It was the disciples who spread the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and eventually throughout the whole world. And the commission has never changed. Today, we, the disciples of today, are still called to go and make more disciples. The church is obliged to make provision for the proclamation of the gospel. And we do that by every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening. We do it by Sunday school and after school club, which is our children's meeting on Wednesday. We do it by outreach, and in particular harvest, Christmas, and of course Easter. Great opportunities when the whole world is focused to consider special seasons in the calendar, and when we have great opportunities to explain why the season is set aside. Last summer, we had a great week of outreach, holiday Bible club, and a week of football coaching, and I believe we broke down some barriers in the vicinity here. Sadly, we saw no conversions last year, but God did a work that will last for eternity. And as Rodney said earlier on, we're planning to do it again at the end of the month. Who knows that this year, one person, two, five, male or female, young or old, will consider what they heard over the week and be saved. Or maybe next year, or the year after, or 10 years from now, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind what they heard in August 2019 and save some. But even if he doesn't, then those people, young and old alike, will have heard the gospel and be left without excuse when they stand before God. Although there were no conversions last year, I'm still of the opinion it was a successful work. And the reason for it was a success, and this year will too, we started praying weeks before. And a result of prayer, God answered and bless the outreach. For this year, I am asking you to start praying now. Maybe not just now, but as soon as you go home.
after you get your lunch, before you come out to church, after you go home, before you go to bed, pray. Please pray for our week of outreach at the end of the month. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God said, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Revival start because people pray. Constant, consistent, fervent prayer. If you want to see more successful outreach in this church, you need to be praying. Do you want to see Ballymena won for Christ? Then pray. It's often been said, much prayer, much blessing. And then it goes on to say, little prayer, little blessing. Does that mean more prayers? Does it mean more people praying? Does it mean that the more prayers we say, the more likely we are to influence God? How many prayers do we need to pray to hit the target and get God to move? Actually, God said in James chapter 5, verse 6, "The prayer of a righteous man availeth much." One prayer, one man or one woman, that's all it takes. It's been said in the Northern Ireland is about 10 years behind Great Britain. That means as England, Scotland and Wales get further and further away from God, Northern Ireland will eventually get there too. Is that what we want for our province? Then we need to pray. Do you want to see your family and your friends saved? We need to pray. Each and every time we have a meeting of any sort, the church is obliged to pray to provide an opportunity for the proclamation of the gospel. That may be a gospel message. It may be in the choice of hymns or someone explaining a hymn. It may be someone testifying. It doesn't matter. At some point in the service, there should be a reference to the gospel and an opportunity for people to turn to Christ and be saved. And the Christians should pray that they are saved. But the church is made up of individuals. We need to be involved as a church. But each one of us doing something to be reaching out to our non-members. Because you too are obliged to take opportunities to proclaim the gospel. The church as a body makes opportunity for these to happen, but the individual Christian need to take the opportunities to proclaim the gospel as well. Let me remind you how. By witnessing to people. By the way you live your lives before family, friends, and workmates. Is there something that different that attracts you to them? When God wants to draw someone to Christ, they're not going to go to someone who's just the same as them. They're going to come to you if they know you're a Christian. It may take years of Christian living, but they'll be worthwhile years if you're able to influence just even one of them for Christ. And what a privilege it would be if they came to you for advice and you were able to lead them to the Lord. Secondly, you can be involved by inviting people. Inviting them to the opportunities that are arranged by the church. It doesn't have to be hard. The person at the desk beside yours. The lady you meet every now and again at the supermarket checkout. The family members you speak with every week. And when the time is right, ask them, "Are you doing anything on Sunday morning? We have a guest speaker coming to church and I'd like to invite you along." It's hard. It takes a bit of courage. But when you ask God to show you who to invite, the courage comes along with it. It's been said that it's important to speak to the people about God, but it's more important to speak to God about the people. If I was a gambling man, I'm not. If I was a gambling man, I would bet my shirt that before you were saved, someone was praying for you. Maybe a mother or a father or a brother or a sister. Maybe a neighbor or a work colleague. Maybe a friend. Maybe somebody you didn't even know. And if that's the case, You need to be doing the same, Christian. Praying for someone else and don't stop until they're saved. Could I just say this morning, if you're not saved, people are praying for you. It may be your mother or your father. It may be your brother or sister. But at the very least, there are people in this church who are praying for you and have been for years and would love to see you come into Christ. A few years ago, if you remember, there were little wristbands we could get with WWJD on it. That does fit my computer screen. And if you remember what WWJD stands for, it's what would Jesus do? There's another that came on the screen, another little rubber band that came along. And one we should all know, I don't know whether you know it or not, but I've come across it before. Push. Pray until something happens. God may answer your prayer immediately. He may wait for a dozen years. You may not even see the result of your prayers. But you have to keep pushing, praying until something happens. I'm sure you pray regularly for your family, and often you'll pray for your unsaved friends. What about your work colleagues? The woman that sits at the desk next to you in your office? What about your manager? What about the cleaners? I've said there are three purposes for the church: ministry to God, the church, and the world. And someone might ask, which is the most important? Can we not just concentrate on one and be good at that? Set aside one as more important than the others. And the answer is, all three are commanded by the Lord in Scripture. Go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He said, make disciples, not converts. A strong church will have effective ministries in each area, but there is a danger. If we emphasize one area and the other two areas will become weak, and both the church and the individuals become weak. If a church emphasizes worship, and some do, they end up with inadequate Bible teaching, and the body becomes weak because of shallow understanding of scriptures. And because the believers are weak, they don't come to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. If a church places the emphasis on nurturing of believers as a priority, the Christians will know a lot of Bible, a lot of doctrine, but they could be dry in their lives because they know little of the joy of worship as mature Christians. But a church that makes evangelism a priority, they'll tend to worship because of all God has done. But they'll have a weak Christ-like life because they don't understand the doctrines of God or of Christ or the Bible or the church. And as a result, it could have immature Christians who are more interested in numbers than maturity. All three ministries, worship, nurturing, and evangelism, must be kept in balance. Now, that's the church. But individual Christians are different from the church. Individuals will place an emphasis on a particular ministry. Every Christian has a specific gift from God. And depending on that gift, the Christian will fall into one of the three purposes to some degree more than the other two. There's certainly no obligation for Christians to be running back and forth trying to fill their lives with one-third worship, one-third nurture, and one-third evangelism. If you're trying to do everything, then you need to stop and consider what you should be doing. Ask yourself, how has God gifted me? What does God want me to do? And then concentrate on that. So go home this morning and sit for a while in the presence of God and consider what is God worth to you. And then ask Him, what is my ministry? Is it nurture? Is it evangelism? And when you know, do that. Because when you do it, you'll have a deep down joy and satisfaction in your heart. And when you do, you'll be able to minister to God, which is worship. You'll be able to minister to the church in some capacity. And as you witness to others, you can minister to the world.